Let's open our Bibles to the book of James. And we're going to look this morning with the Lord's help at verses 2, 3, and 4. And we will read up to verse 14. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Amen. Let us pray. We come into thy presence, O our gracious God, for we know thou alone canst open up the words of life to make it precious to our souls. Lord, wilt thou bless thy servant as we look together into the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open our hearts, give us understanding. We pray that this may not be a dead letter to any of our souls, but that it may be the life-giving word by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Turn us from death unto life. Turn us from sin to repentance and holiness. And we ask, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised by the preaching of thy word and thy church built up and edified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have a view of the Christian life that is not always what is prevailing in the current day. We have a statement from God which tells us that testing, we want to be careful with the word temptation here, when you fall into diverse temptations, verse 2, that this is the word for testing. And these are testings that come from God. As opposed to, you may have noticed that verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not entice you to sin, but he tests every believer so that they will not enter into sin, so that they will be kept from sin or perhaps from further sin. So we're looking at obtaining patience. How do the saints of God get patience? And patience is an interesting virtue. It is probably one that we all hope that we have. We certainly trust that we have a measure of it. It is also often one of those virtues that when you are commended for it, you tend to become proud and think that you have achieved patience. We more than often have patience in one area of our lives and not in another. So it is something that, beloved, you and I need to work on every single day. Patience is more rare than we would like to think it. Remember that little poem, patience is a virtue, get it if you can, seldom in a woman, never in a man. So some of you are familiar with that, but it's a rare virtue. So we want to consider that this morning. And tonight we're going to start in on a study of the fruit of the Spirit. One of those, you may remember, is patience. And in that listing in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, it's a different word for patience than what we have here. The Bible uses more than one word. And this word here refers to bearing up under trials without losing heart or courage. So the testing is going to come upon you because God loves you. And you're to bear up under that without being discouraged. Another reason why the scriptures often admonish us to not be weary in well-doing. They become tests. And tests are not always received with a gratefulness or with a joy. Remember in verse 2, he says, "Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." We looked at that a little bit last week, and it is a very strange command, a very, very strange command. You have to understand it spiritually. Otherwise, you end up being some kind of a sadist that actually receives some kind of a weird happiness by going through pain. That's not at all what's intended here. It's not somebody pretending to be happy and saying, well, the way to deal with this trial and this heaviness that's upon me is to sing a song or to put on a smile and pretend that there's nothing wrong. To pretend that there's nothing wrong is not dealing with that situation, is it? It is focusing on that problem, on that difficulty, and resolving it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not pretending that it doesn't exist. That's often the common solution. Just, it'll go away eventually. That's not dealing with it or responding. It's not enduring the test. It's taking the test and trying to put it aside. So the Lord says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse various temptations. These tests, beloved, come from God. They come from God. You do not get to choose your test. God will choose your test. If you could choose it, it would be far different. It would be the easy one, right? You think of when some of you are still in school. You think of when others were in school previously. We had to do written tests at the end of a course. We didn't know what questions were going to be on there, did we? We didn't know what was going to be asked. We didn't get to choose the questions. In the same way, you don't get to choose the way in which God is going to perfect your faith. So a test here is going to stretch you. It's going to prove you. Remember last week we used the example of a coat you may buy that's advertised as being 100% waterproof. Well, you don't know whether it is until you take it out in the rain. You have to test it and see whether it's actually waterproof, right? You may have phones. I think now they're making phones, smartphones that are waterproof. And even when they guarantee that it's waterproof, you're a little bit hesitant to just throw it in the bathtub, right? I'm not sure I want to make that test. But if they say it, you should be able to do it, right? And it should pass that test because that's the claim that they make. So it's proving what's already there or improving what God, that work that God has begun within you. And we are to be joyful because this means that you are going to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ when the test is over. And that is very important. It's going to show what you are by the power of the Holy Spirit, or it's going to show what you lack. It's going to show what you don't have. And it's going to show you whether you are trusting in God or in man or in yourself. It's going to reveal a lot of things. That all of that is intended to purge sin from your life and draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the test. And that's why we count it all joy. It's not sadism. It is a knowledge that at the end of this, God will be glorified in some way. Now really, can you imagine the life, living the life of Joseph? Can you imagine when your boss's wife accuses you of rape falsely and you end up being thrown in jail and you didn't do it? Not only did you not do it, you were the most trusted person in your boss's household. Nobody could be trusted more than you. That was Joseph's life. And he ended up in jail. How could that be? What did Joseph do? Did he mope and say, woe is me. This is the end of everything. No. Do you remember what happened to Joseph in jail? He actually rose in the ranks of the prisoners. He became a trusted person within the prison system. Right? He went to work. He said, whatever this looks like, I'm going to serve the Lord. What do you think that took? It took the Holy Spirit. It took a holy resolve. It took a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the God whom he knew had put him there, the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his own father. He knew that God had a hand in his life. You're having your brothers hate you and sell you into slavery, that happened earlier. All these things, just doesn't matter what happens, it goes from bad to worse. And Joseph said, I need to serve God. And God blessed him for that. So, beloved, this is a sign that you are loved of the Lord. You turn back in your Bible just one page or so into Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the testing is a proof, beloved, that God loves you, that he's pressing the sin out of you and of your life. So can you imagine, beloved, the foolishness? Can we say even the wickedness of people who call themselves men of God and have houses and cars? They name lands after themselves. They have jet planes. They're never afflicted. They're never tested. Do you fear for their souls? They're not tested. And they go from prosperity to prosperity. They claim that that comes from God. Ultimately, it does. But it doesn't come with the approval of God, beloved. It cannot. If you're not being tested, beloved, you should be concerned for your spiritual life. Whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth. Is that hard to hear? It's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to say to myself. It's easier for me to say to you. It's very hard to say for myself. I'm being scourged. I'm not happy about it, but I ought to be. James says, count it all joy. Look at this from the perspective of God's sovereignty. He has a divine purpose in every testing that comes into your life. And the joy can only come as you look to the sovereignty of God, as you look to his hand in your life. And he may use evil men to test you. Isn't that right? He used Potiphar's wife. She was a wicked woman. And he used that wicked woman to test Joseph. And when you read that beautiful story of Joseph, how can you not admire what God does in his life? And when you read all those chapters in Genesis, when you read by faith and with good doctrinal understanding, you don't see, oh, here's Joseph. He had resolve. He was tough. He was just a man who persevered. And he did persevere. But you see the hand of God in all of this. And what does Joseph say at the end of his life, at the end of the affair, before his father's end of life? He says to his brothers, ye meant this for evil. You intended to do me harm. You wanted to destroy my life. You didn't want me around anymore. You hated me. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Can you say that to somebody who has come against you actively to destroy something in your life and be able to see that God is using that evil to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to manifest God's presence in you, to make you to love the Lord Jesus more and more and more? And what was their design? Their design was to destroy your testimony, destroy your life, to to slap God in the face if they could, because you're the closest one they can get to. But God, can you say, God meant that for good? Martin Luther said, my enemies fast make me a wise man. He was able to learn from the things that came against him. So, beloved, be joyful in trials. We spent a lot of time on this verse that we already covered last week, but it is so difficult. How are you going to be joyful in trial knowing this? He says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So you can be joyful knowing that at the end of this, and I said before, more generally, the fruit of the Spirit, but James says specifically, you are going to become more patient. You are going to bear well and better under the hand of God. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. God loves to see your faith grow. Satan despises it. He wants to hamper your spiritual growth. And faith is the very identity, the very substance of your being, isn't it? Faith, the just shall live by faith. Faith is our identifying feature. It's how we come to Christ. It's how we come through Christ to God the Father. It's how we believe that the Holy Spirit is working within our lives through faith. So, if you have faith, you should expect it to be tested. The writer to Hebrews uses the word exercised. We ought to be exercised thereby. And the word there is related to the word that we get gymnasium from. It means it's related to physical exercise, but your faith is being tested. Isn't that the way it is? I know you don't think that I can speak from experience here, but in the gymnasium, you do. You have your muscles tested, right? And you work out some new things and new muscles. We spent last week cutting down one of the trees in our backyard, and we had muscles that we newly discovered. We hadn't used them before. There they were. They were being exercised when they had not been exercised before. And all of this is to bring praise to the Lord. It's true also, beloved, that this testing often comes after a great victory. Have you found that to be so? Have you found that there are times when the Lord just so blesses the preaching of the word to your heart, so opens up the scriptures that you just feel like you're in love with the Lord Jesus all over again. There's nothing you wouldn't do for him. And you just love and adore him with all your heart. Your praises are renewed in the inner man. And that's when Satan strikes, isn't it? Those blessed Lord's days, the Monday morning often is when, bang, there it is. And that happens. You are immensely blessed. And you come out, sometimes you just come out of church and you rail on the kids. You know, you just, it just seems to be this contrast. And you stop and say, where did that even come from? It was just minutes ago that I was blessed and refreshed and encouraged and my spirit was lifted up and now I'm doing and saying stupid things. That's Satan coming after you when he knows that you're on that emotional high. He's going to attack you. So watch for that. Don't avoid those emotional, wonderful responses to the gospel. But beware. Beware that you have to be more on guard at those times when you're truly blessed, because Satan's going to be right there with his temptation. Isn't that what happened to the Lord Jesus? There he was at the beginning of his ministry. He'd just been baptized. The voice from heaven, the dove comes down. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God blesses the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the open public ministry of Christ. And immediately after that, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And what? He's tempted of Satan. And what did Satan say? If thou be the Son of God. How insulting, isn't it? How brash of Satan. Of course, Satan knew who he was. But he's trying to get Jesus to question it even in his humanity. If thou be the Son of God. So he'll come hard. He'll come hard. And we're speaking of Jesus as in his humanity, as the Son of Man. So when you're being tested, it's a time when you're examining your faith. Where do I go? I'm having troubles. I'm feeling heavy. I'm feeling, where do I go? Well, we have that hymn, where could I go but to the Lord? That's the desire of the Christian, is to go immediately to the Lord. So the advice of James then is that this trial is intended to produce patience. It's not intended to produce the works of the flesh. And beloved, how often do we not respond to the testing with murmuring and grumbling and complaining and just not being happy with things that don't go the way we want it to? I just seem like I've had a whole week of days that were planned and just the exact opposite seemed to happen. And it takes the grace of God to look at that and say, this is God speaking to you. And you need to establish your priorities and give a godly response to some of these things that have happened. And it certainly is not intended to produce self-pity, but it is intended to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not produced by you, it is produced in you. We want to speak more about that this evening. This is something that is produced in you by the Holy Spirit. James says in this case, it is through testing. It's the testing that's going to prove you. So you need to understand that God's intent, when you see God's hand in this, God's intent is not to destroy you, but to try you. Why do we put, we don't, maybe aren't so familiar with the process, but why do we put gold in the fire but to refine it? We don't put gold in the fire hoping it's all going to dissipate and nothing's going to come of it. No, we want a purer product. And so Job was able to say that he was able to come forth. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a better servant. And Job had terrible, terrible trials in this life regarding his family and his goods and everything being taken away from him. But he said, this is God testing me. He could see. I don't know if I could handle that, but I trust the Lord would give grace. He could see that the Lord was, and at the end of this, he was all going to come forth as gold. And the Lord certainly blessed him at the end. So Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So is it a light affliction? It doesn't seem like it at the time. But Paul says, faith says, I'm going to be a better person. This is hard. In God's economy, it's just a light affliction. What is this compared to hell? What is this compared to bearing the wrath of God for my sin? It's nothing. It's nothing. It's a light affliction. And I'm going to show forth that have worked in me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So be assured, beloved, that God oversees that process. In Malachi 3, verse 3, it says that God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And the passage there indicates that he meticulously oversees the product. It's not like he puts the silver in the fire, the refiner goes away and does something else for a while. He's watching. He's watching for little pieces of scum that come out that can remove and make sure that he's got a good product at the end. So here is a loving God who is watching over everything that happens to you in the testing. He knows every detail. You may not know why, but you know that you're going to come forth as gold. In Isaiah 48, verse 10, the Lord says, behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That is how I'm going to test you. Through trial, through difficult times, not through blessing. And think of your own life, beloved. Have you often been blessed or encouraged in times of blessing? It's in times of receiving good things that we often forget the Lord. To be honest, we often forget the Lord. And it's in the hour of need, in the hour of failure, that we cry out to the Lord. Sad testimony to our spiritual state and how independent and proud we tend to be. And the Lord says, I'm going to take a few things away from you so that you'll be on your knees again. I'm going to take a few things away from you or press you a little more hard so that you'll pray, so that you'll look to me for things instead of your own hand and make you content with my will. And so here is the knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a confidence that God's hand is in this whole procedure. And that's what Paul said, or Job said. I know that at the end of this, I'm going to shine like gold for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we need then to be submissive in our trials. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's interesting here. Some of you come from language groups that use gender a little bit more than we do in English. And so this idea of patience as a person, in other language groups you have gender associated to articles, right? But here, it's very interesting, I think, to our English ears, our Western ears, to think about patience as being personified here, working within you, right? God is using patience. But let patience have her perfect work. In the sense that you are, let's say you're laying on a surgery table. Of course, on a surgery table, you're usually knocked out cold anyway, but you're just laying there and saying, okay, the doctor knows, and I'm not going to fight him. I'm not going to resist what he's doing. I'm going to allow him to do that work. And why do you think you need that admonition? because often we think that God needs our help. I'll just give a little assistance here. I'll give some of my wisdom because I don't really think that God's way is going the right way. And this is not to say that we should just let go and let God. It's not that we don't do anything. We're actually very active in the process. Because the trial comes upon you and you're required to respond. You can't just sit there and do nothing. You're required to respond. We can think of Nehemiah as he stands before the king, an ungodly king, as his cupbearer. And he doesn't realize that he's come into the king's presence with a sad countenance. There's a sad look on his face because he's sorrowing over the state of Jerusalem. And the king says, Nehemiah, what's the matter with you? Have you never been sad before me again? And he's terrified because you just don't do that before the king. And what did he do? He shot up a prayer to God just like that, right? He said, Lord, and that's all. We don't know what the prayer was because he didn't have time to use a lot of words, did he? He shot up a prayer and he expressed the desire of his heart to the king. And he said, how can I be happy when my city, God's city of Jerusalem, is torn down and destroyed? And the Lord blessed his honesty as well. But he prayed to God just that quick prayer and says, he said, let me do the right thing. Let me say the right thing that's honoring to you. And there are times, beloved, when you're faced with that kind of a situation. We didn't have quite that time restraint this week as we were responding to the government issued a restriction on our worship, but suddenly the session, it's helpful to have a small session sometimes. The session was able to come together yesterday and just decide how are we going to respond to this. And it wasn't a 5-minute meeting. We went through all the angles and all the concerns. We went through it prayerfully, and we wanted to do what was right before God. We took as many scriptures and angles as we could into consideration so that we could be responsible citizens of now, especially the province of Alberta, but also faithful citizens to the city of Zion, the Lord's city. So we had to do it prayerfully, and we trust the Lord has guided us into doing the best thing, the right thing for this day. So these are the trials. All of a sudden, we had other plans, maybe for a Saturday morning, and we had to change them and adapt them to respond to the trial that was before us. So we're to be active. We are automatically actively involved. Let patience have her perfect work, but you are involved as far as you're responding to those situations. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he won't go ahead of God's leading. He'll wait for direction from God. So sometimes we have the luxury of time. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have situations before us that we can pour out our hearts for days, maybe even weeks, in prayer and asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance. But we need that trusting in the Lord. We saw in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul's admonition to the Galatians. Ye did run well. What did hinder you, or who did hinder you? Something got in the way here. You were doing really well, but you were sidetracked. And so you hadn't run the race with patience. You responded to these legalists instead of stopping, studying God's grace and what it meant. So we're to let the surgery proceed and not fight against God. And that way of seeing God's hand in it, what is the right response? So what happens if you twist and squirm in the dentist chair, right? I don't know, some of you might really hate dentists, but you twist and squirm and you say, I don't want this. It's just going to take longer and it's going to be more pain. It's just going to stretch the whole thing out. And that's the kind of thing, trusting the same way that you tend to trust the dentist. Here's a trust in God for all of your spiritual good, that God is working good in all of these trials in my life. And what's the purpose in all this? that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing, or lacking nothing. God is bringing you closer and closer to perfection. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, it says we won't actually attain that perfection until we're glorified, but we're still moving towards that perfection. And God is doing that through his people. So perfection is always your goal, to pursue excellence, to do your very best for the Lord, and always with the Lord's help, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is good for us, beloved, to think of how far you need to go rather than how far you've already come. It's good to look back and say, the Lord has made me into someone that I was not a year ago or 5 years ago. And I bless his name for that. I've got a long ways to go. There's lots to be done as I'm being perfected and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, how do you respond to testing? Isn't it the grace of God where you can just step back instead of just responding very immediately and saying, I don't like this, I don't want this, I want to get rid of this, to saying, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't believe that any of this has happened by accident. And not only has it not happened by accident, it's happened actually for a purpose. And God has that purpose. And he's going to fulfill it, and he's going to work it in me, by which you're going to trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ and less in yourself. You're going to see the glory of the Lord unfold in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in ways that it never has been unfolded before. Beloved, testings are good for you and for me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, wilt thou forgive us for grumbling and murmuring against thy providences? We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his perfect life. We thank thee for the testings that he endured for our sakes. We thank thee for the relentless challenges to his ministry and his life that he endured with grace and also with justice and righteousness. We thank thee for his perfect wisdom, which is on display for us in the Gospels. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst conform us to that blessed image. How dear the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. How very different he is from our life, his life from our life. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst to grant that our souls may be refreshed as we prepare for the testings to come, whether individually in our personal lives or in our families, but even especially as a congregation. We pray, Lord, that we may endure these trials for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may be patient and yielding, that patience may indeed have her perfect work, so that we may be perfect and whole, lacking nothing. Lord, we desire to be thy faithful servants. We desire to walk in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wilt thou hear our prayer, and wilt thou answer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.